Welcome in, everyone. Let's open in prayer. Oh, Father, we love you, and we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, that you sent him to die in our place. You sent him to atone for our sin and for every shortcoming and every way we mess up and fall short and rebel. And we thank you and we praise you that out of your love for us, you sent your Son Jesus. Lord, we praise you that you continue to show us how to live out of the model of Jesus and who Jesus is. Lord, we thank you that you have called us to yourself and that you give us a new name when we answer your call in faith and you call us your child. Lord, we praise you that once we become your child, you just don't leave us to exist as we are, but you call us to transform. You call us to put on our new self, to put behind the way of the world and to live as a new self, as a child of light in your image. You are good to us, Lord. Lord, we praise you for your word. And Lord, I praise you today for the institution of marriage that you have designed and made. Lord, I pray that you prepare our hearts to receive your teaching about marriage and that we would open our hearts and be willing to receive your teaching and to know what is good and right and true and what, if you tell us to do it, that it is for our good and your glory. And help us to be willing to submit to you in every single way, including in marriage. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Lord, please bless my words, guide my words. Let them be your words and not my own. And Lord, I pray that nothing that I do or say get in the way of your perfect and precious word being received by your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we're going to be continuing our study in the book of Ephesians. Paul is writing to this new church. And again, when he's writing to a church, he's writing to a church of believers, a group of believers who he's calling to live into a new life, to live as children of light, to put off the old self and the ways of the past, the ways of the world, and to put on the new self and to be transformed into children of light, walking as children of light. And last week, we started this really practical application of what this looks like within marriage. And today we get to continue on with that. And one of the things I love about this passage, it can be really, really hard to give somebody marriage advice and marriage counsel just because, man, if you're coming to marriage counsel with only your own experience, you have only been married, you have this one unique experience in your own marriage. Inevitably, to one person you lack experience, to one person you don't understand what I've been through, what my marriage is like. They're all so unique because we just have two people made into one flesh, doing their best, hopefully trying to make it work, hopefully trying to live into this call of what marriage is supposed to be. I'm so thankful that the Word of God is consistent and true. And ironically, the words counseling about marriage today are written by Paul, a man who was not married at this time. He says that he was called to singleness, actually, at this time. He even says that, you know, for him, he would counsel to some to stay single and to embrace singleness, so that they can devote their sole purpose, their sole focus toward that singleness, toward glorifying God in their life. But I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit of God authored this counsel toward marriage and what marriage is to be, even through the pen of someone who was not married. And from me, you know, to many of you in this room, I have a wealth of experience in marriage, a whopping 9 years of it. And to many of you, I have no idea what I'm talking about with my personal experience. I've been married for 9 years, like you're just starting this thing. But I am thankful that we get the Word of God that is eternal, is from the Holy Spirit, God breathed, and we get to embrace this counsel as to what marriage is to be. So today we're going to be studying the second part of this counsel about marriage. Last week, Pastor taught on wives submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And this week, we get to look more at the husband's view, although also at the wife's. And today we're going to see the counsel that the husband is to love his wife, and that the wife is to respect his her husband. And one thing I love about this counsel is that, in a way, both parties represent Christ. For the wife, from last week, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, we have this Christ-like model of absolute and perfect submission to the Father's will in Christ. Christ was perfectly obedient and listening to the Father's will and obeying the Father's will in coming to the earth and dying and atoning for the sins of his beloved children. And so we get this model of what submission is to look like in Christ, Christ to the Father. And then for the husband, is very explicit and clear in this, that the husband is to be Christ in the marriage as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. So both parties, the wife and the husband, representing this image of Christ, trying to live into what we talked about in the past few weeks of living into the full measure of the stature, or the stature of the fullness of Christ, to walk in love as beloved children, as imitators of Christ, imitating Christ. So in marriage, too, this is an application of being an imitator of Christ for both parties. So I love that God reveals himself and calls us to be Christ-like in our unique roles within a marriage. And today we're going to discuss two commands that we see in this passage in Ephesians today. Two commands very specific to marriage. The first one and the clearest one, and the one we'll spend most of our time on, is husbands, love your wives. And that call to love your wife is this threefold call. It is a call to love in a way that is sacrificial, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's a sacrificial love. It is a love that is sanctifying, as in the wife is actually made more holy because of the way her husband loves her. And lastly, is that the husband is to love the wife as his own flesh, attending to her needs with the intensity and focus and purpose in the same way that he loves his own, he tends to his own flesh. As himself, love your wife as yourself. There's a threefold command for the husbands. And then there's a command for the wives too. The command for the wife comes at the end of our passage that we'll read in a moment. It is, wives, respect your husbands. And it is so interesting to me how sin has touched both of these commands on marriage. And it is really a tragedy, and it's heartbreaking. Because for the husband, the main thing a husband needs from his wife, needs it like a breath of fresh air, like a drink of cold water on a hot day, needs it to be sustained, is his wife's respect. A husband can have respect from everyone in the community. They can just be a hero to everyone around. But when you pass through your own doors and you don't have the respect of your own wife, there is something about it that makes you walk around like a shell of a man. The husband needs his wife's respect. But the tendency of the wife in sin is to withhold respect. It can be with a tone, it can be with a word, it could be with a group of friends. One comment at a time over a series of 30 years, 50 years, that just makes it so clear that, man, you don't have respect for me at all. And it makes you feel like a shell of a man. And the main thing that the wife needs from the husband is to be loved. Is to be loved. And we will see the manner in which he needs her to love. She needs him to love her. But similarly, the common thing that the husband is deficient in is loving his wife well. A husband can come home from work like, man, I don't know how my wife does it. She does this, she does that. I have so much respect for her. Respect is not nourishing to the wife like love is. The wife needs to be loved by her husband. The husband needs to be respected by his wife. And with sin, those are the two areas that tend to pull each spouse away from the other. So it's so interesting to me. It's so important that we allow this counsel about marriage to sink in and to apply into our homes, is so that our husbands live into their God-given role because they feel respected by their wives. And the wife lives into their God-given role because they are loved and cherished and nourished by their husband. So with that, let's get into the passage. Please rise out of the respect for the reading of the Word of God. And we are going to be reading in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 33 today. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Thank you. You may be seated. So we have these two commands about marriage. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. But this threefold command about what it looks like for the husband to love their wife, three characteristics. The first characteristic of a husband's love is that it is sacrificial. It is sacrificial, and Paul does not let us miss this for a moment. In verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And then we have to picture what that means, what that looks like. How did Christ love the church? And then, if we don't see so clearly what he's alluding to, he doubles down on it. He says, and gave himself up for her. Christ gave himself up for her. And what do we know as the ultimate expression of Christ's love for his children and his church? It is the cross. The cross is the expression of God's love for you and me, for his church. So, Christ's love and the husband's love. The husband's love is trying to live into this image of this sacrificial love demonstrated by Christ. And we have to look at things that the characteristics of this love is. Did any one of us in here earn or merit the love of Christ? And the answer is no. And we see that in Romans. It's God showed his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we can allow ourselves to have this slideshow of all the ways that we didn't deserve Christ's love, and yet he expressed his love for us in a way that is so ultimate and leaves no doubt. He actually went to the cross so that we could live, that our relationship with him would not need to be earned, but it would be granted to us through grace and faith. So a husband's love should not have to be earned. A husband's love should be granted, given out of affection and love, and not earned. It should not be a transactional experience. A husband's love should not be earned. It should be given freely. Is there a honeymoon phase with the love of Christ toward us? Absolutely not. The word that is used here, love, is our favorite agape kind of love. It is a selfless, self-giving, committed, no matter what kind of love. So it is not earned. It does not fade. When Christ came, was his love for the church and the people, was it an afterthought? No, it was the very reason that he came. When people ask Christ, he said, okay, no, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's why he came. He's saying why he came, to seek and to save the lost. When the Father sent the Son, the entire purpose was to redeem mankind, offer redemption to mankind. So the expression of Christ's love is never an afterthought. It's the very reason Christ came as a man. So a husband's love is not, it is not earned. It does not fade. It cannot be an afterthought. If we don't live into the fullness in which Christ is directing us to in the prior chapters of maturing into this this image-bearing person, does it mean we fall out of his love? Absolutely not. Does it mean that he turns his back on us? They had some potential, but it's not really working, so I'm gonna let them do their own thing. No. Christ's love is not an abandoning kind of love. Christ's love is quite the opposite of that. Christ's love, if we think of the shepherd and the sheep, is the kind of love that leaves the 99 to go and get the one. When the person flees. When the response is to let them go, it's the prodigal son. It's the father sitting there waiting on the road, watching, and the prodigal son returns. And what is the father's response, which is imaging Christ, is to run to the returning son. Embrace them with this cloak of forgiveness and this ring of belonging. And throw a party, says, welcome home. My son has returned. Christ's love is persistent and it's patient. It's loving, it's kind. It's not earned, it doesn't fade. It's at the forefront of his mind. It's not an afterthought. It's not abandoning, but it's patient and enduring. Was Christ concerned about his needs when he went to the cross? The answer is so clearly and abundantly no. Christ was not concerned about his needs when he went to the cross. So a husband's love is expressed in a selfless way, preferring the needs of the wife, preferring the needs of his beloved over the needs of his own flesh. It is a selfless, preferring kind of love. Is Christ's love domineering? And this is how sin has broken into and tainted the concept of submission for the wife. Because a person in sin, a husband in sin, can abuse submission into tyranny. But Christ does not have a tyrannical kind of love. He doesn't have a domineering kind of love. He doesn't have an abusive kind of love. It is patient and loving and kind and good and hoping for the best. So a husband's love, when Paul says to us here, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, it means that there is nothing that should hold us back or get in our way from expressing this selfless, sacrificial, service kind of love for our wife. And that is the tall order which is given to the husband. To love your wife as Christ loves the church. Has any husband ever fulfilled that? No. Does it mean it's not the goal? No. A husband's love must be sacrificial. On to verse 26. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present to the church him, present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. I love this part. That because of the way that their husband loves the wife would be sanctified. Sanctified meaning made holy for the purposes of God. That simply by the way that the wife feels loved and cherished and sacrificed for and prioritized, that the wife would be made more holy simply by the way she's loved by her husband. A sanctifying kind of love doesn't look at us in this here and now. I heard an expression of this wonderful book Tim Keller writes, The Meaning of Marriage, and I was rereading it this week, and almost every single chapter breaks each one of these verses down. So if you want more on marriage, it's a wonderful resource. read it again and again and again. But when referring to a sanctifying kind of love, he talks about the sculptor and David. We can all picture the beautiful statue David. But David started as this big old chunk of marble. It took the artist to see David within the marble. And one little nick of rock at a time, this piece of marble transforms into this masterpiece of art. It's timeless and perfect. And to look at your wife in a sanctifying way is to look at this block of marble that God is slowly but surely transforming into this beautiful image of who she was made to be. And that the husband's love might be a part of that sanctification. That a husband's love might be part of that transforming her into this beautiful masterpiece, this sculpture of David, or this image of Christ in which we're being transformed into day by day. That a husband would love his wife in that way. How does a husband love his wife in that way? Well, it says here, is by having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. It means that your wife is in your prayer life daily and always. That your hope for her is that she would be made more holy because you know it's for her good, and you see that inner sculpture that God sees within her, and you long for her to live into that for her own sake because you love her so much. And so she's in your prayer life. It means that you are pouring into your own spiritual life so much that you can be the spiritual leader in your home, so that you can know what is good and right and true and lead your home and live into the prior passage on headship, live into a Christ-like headship. That you would love your wife so much that you would care for your own spiritual well-being to grow for her, so that you can lead and she can submit because you are leading the home. To love your wife in a sanctifying kind of way. Sanctification is a beautiful thing. The result is a beautiful thing, but the process can be painful. The process of sanctification is often painful. If you think about the chipping away of the stone, it means that things have to be broken off. Things have to go. Things have to be removed so that this inner beauty is revealed in this block of marble. And if we think of our lives as having things attached to us that keep us from imaging God clearly, and those things having to go, oftentimes that can be quite painful. It takes the Word of God to sanctify. It takes the Holy Spirit of God to sanctify. And it is a great privilege for the husband that we have the opportunity to be part of that sanctification. But the husband is sanctifying. Unfortunately, if they're falling short, they can be sanctifying because it can be painful. And when they're living into spiritual leadership, it can also be painful. because it might lead to a hard conversation. It might mean that the spiritual leader of your home is actually leading and they're not being passive and just going with whatever the flow is. Spiritual leadership can be incredibly, incredibly hard, because if a person is leading, it comes with hard conversations. It comes with being a part of sanctifying. But again, at the foundation of all those hard conversations, of all those little moments of leadership, it's all anchored in this sacrificial kind of love as Christ loves the church. I love the way in creation that God talks about the creation of man and woman. When in Genesis, when God is talking about the creation of man, he from the dust, he forms man and he breathes life into man. And then he says, it's not good for man to be alone. And so he casts man into this deep sleep. He pulls from the being of man. He pulls the rib from the man and he forms Eve from the flesh. From the flesh of man, he forms Eve. And Adam's response, once he sees this helper suitable for him, it is at last, there's this helper suitable. There's this joy in Adam from being given a wife. And a helper suitable, I love that word helper. It's this Greek, it's this Hebrew word, ezer. And oftentimes, when a person can read that word helper, we think of a little child or like an insubordinate, like, oh, you're being a really good helper today. And I love a good helper. I love a good helper. But the wife is not that kind of helper. The way that ezer is used in the Old Testament refers to Eve. It refers to God, and it refers to a supporting army in a time of need. That is the kind of helper that the wife is to the husband. It's you're in the midst of battle. You don't know who's going to come out on top, and then all of a sudden, this army comes over the hill. It's like, the help has come, and we're going to get through this. It's Psalm 121, I look to the hills, from whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth. Help. Helper referring to the Lord. Helper referring to Eve, Adam's wife. It is this beautiful position. And if the husband is able to pour into love his wife and see the best well up in his wife, the wife who God, the woman God made her to be out of the way he loves her, what a helper. What an ezer. What a supporting army. You don't want I'm in the midst of battle, I need help, and the supporting army comes in now malnourished, depleted, on their last legs. What kind of help? You want your wife to be poured into, thriving, abounding in life because of what? Because of the way you love her. She's prepared to help you, to ezer you. So it's this beautiful picture of this interdependence in a husband and a wife. So the call for the characteristics of Christ's love, or the characteristics of the love of the husband, it must be sacrificial. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It is sanctifying that the wife would be made more holy because of the way the husband loves. And lastly, it is as your own flesh, as your own body. Verse 28, in the same way husbands love their wives as their own bodies, he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. In the same way, husbands love their wives as their own bodies. How? In a way that is nourishing and cherishing. In our flesh, we can't help but tend to our own needs. If we're hungry, we eat. If we're thirsty, we drink. If we got a splinter, we tend to it. If we're tired, we take a nap. We tend to our own needs because we have to. We have to keep ourselves going. This isn't, at surface read, this could be like, is this kind of a selfish kind of love? I'm going to love her so that, because it's more like loving myself, is like self-love. Like, no, that's not the point here. It's you're loving your wife in such a way that's so attentive, so nourishing, so cherishing, that it's as if her needs are your very own because you're one flesh. You're in tune with what she needs. So a husband's love is as his own body. It's attentive. It is nourishing, like food and like water and like rest. It's cherishing. It's what is valuable to you. What is valuable to us is often reflected in our time, what we spend our time doing. And so is our time loving our, is our love for our wife reflected in our time to that relationship, to that marriage, to that union, to that one flesh? Or is our time so spread thin that she wouldn't know if she was a priority to you? Verse 33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband's. Husbands, withholding this kind of love, withholding this kind of love is like stepping on a person who's on oxygen, needing this air to breathe. It's like stepping on her oxygen hose. It's like holding her head underwater, and she needs this breath of air. In this frantic kind of way, it's like, I need to be loved. Let me up. It's suffocating when a husband's love is withheld. It is the most basic need in the marriage, is to love husbands, love your wife. It is the primary need your wife has from you. Wives. Withholding respect, similarly, is like stepping on your husband's oxygen hose. It's like holding his head underwater and he's frantically looking for a breath of fresh air. It's like, I need to be more of a shell of a, than a shell of a man. It's like withholding his most basic need within the marriage is to be respected. Husbands, my call to us is that we love our wives in such a sacrificial, such a sanctifying way, such a way that sees the good in them, the potential in them, sees them the way that God sees them, in a way that is so attentive to their needs that they feel nourished and cherished, that they would be our Ezer, our help in a time of need, that our marriage would be representative of Christ and the church. That is the call of this passage. Husbands, love your wives. And wives, my call to us is that we show respect for our husbands in that so that they can grow into this headship, this leadership that you long for them to be, but they can't do without respect. It is a tall order. It is a big task. It is not easy. But man, when this is done well, what a beautiful picture of Christ in the church. What a beautiful picture of Christ in the church. If you think about yourself in the position of just who we are and in desperate need of a Savior of Christ, and we enjoy that picture of Christ in the church coming for us, loving us, caring for us, then we can apply that to marriage too and live into these two roles within marriage. We can live into what it means to represent Christ in the marriage, husbands and wives in submission and respect. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you call us to more than simply limping through life. Lord, help us to nourish and to cherish and to sacrifice and to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Help us to tend to our wives' needs as if they're our own needs. Lord, help us to respect each other. Help us to see in each other what you have called us to be and to be a part of in a loving and joyful and gentle kind of way, a part of the sanctifying that draws out the best within each of us, the image of you within each of us, allowing for the husband to take headship, allowing for them to live into the fullness of your stature within the home, allowing the wife to feel loved and overjoyed and living into the fullness of being loved by the church, by her husband, by Christ. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your such clarity on your message on marriage. And Lord, I pray that you apply it to our homes and to our lives. Lord, we need you in this. We need your strength. Lord, we pray that you bless us in this. In Jesus' name, amen.